The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, which a person finds and hides again, and out of joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into the sea, which collects fish of every kind. When it is full, they haul it ashore and sit down to put what is good into buckets. What is bad, they throw away. Thus it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Do you understand all these things?" They answered, "Yes." And he replied, "Then every scribe who has been instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household, who brings from his storeroom both the old and the new." The Gospel of the Lord. Continue with Jesus' kind of rapid-fire parables. We've heard about the parable of the sower and the seed, about the weeds and the wheat. Then he gives us some more parables, fairly familiar images, hopefully, for most of us. The image buried, or the treasure buried in a field, and the pearl of great price. But all of them are kind of prefaced or started by saying the kingdom of heaven is like. What is this kingdom of heaven that Jesus is really talking about? I think it can be a temptation for us to think, well, maybe it's kind of the kingdom of Christianity here on earth, the church, or some form of Christendom to show that Christianity is the best religion, and that's what everyone should do. And yet, we always fall short of doing that. Even in the church, there's not a perfect encapsulation of people living the values and the teachings and commands of Jesus. Or we can think about it as something kind of far off. Well, maybe it's called the kingdom of heaven because we really can't experience it at all until we get to heaven, where God is reigning, where he is king and controlling and all-powerful. And there we'll experience kind of this kingdom that Jesus talks about. But I think Jesus is intending for it to be a little bit of both. That it is referring to that kingdom where God the Father is reigning. But it's actually kind of what he wants to bring down to earth. Not only in his earthly life, but throughout the life of his body, the church. In some ways, I think the best encapsulation of the kingdom of heaven comes from earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. That in the Sermon on the Mount, when he teaches them the Lord's Prayer, he teaches them the Our Father. And that simple line that says that we are asking that God's kingdom come and that his will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. In many ways, that's what Jesus is trying to teach and to bring us, to bring that part of heaven down to earth so that we can know God's goodness, but also that the world starts to change around us. And that won't happen perfectly at any time in human history, but we can work to bring that kingdom into our lives more and more each day. I think that actually quite dramatically changes how we hear these first two parables. Because if the kingdom is mostly about God's reign, the way that he comes to kind of turn the world upside down, calling us to love everyone, even our enemies, wanting to give good things to the poor and the needy. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field or a pearl of great price, he is telling us that we need to value that above everything else. But I think there's a little bit more to these parables. Because in both parables, the person who knows about this thing has to go and do something. But it's not just that there was a diver who found a precious pearl and was excited to find it and grabbed it and went and sold it. Made a lot of money. It's about a merchant who's searching for, presumably, I don't know if they had storefronts and you could look in the mirror and window shop like we do, but somehow he was looking for this great pearl. And somebody wanted to sell it to him to make a whole bunch of money. Presumably there's other merchants that had been looking for a similar pearl and thought, well, that one's too expensive, or yeah, I don't really want that. It's too gaudy. Or for whatever reason, this merchant saw it and valued it above everything else. And what did that mean? That meant he had to go and do something differently. And he actually went and sold everything else just to buy that one thing. Similarly, the one that discovers this treasure buried in a field, he doesn't just kind of notice it and maybe try to sneak it out of the ground real quick, take it and make some money off of it. But he goes and changes his life, goes and out of joy, sells everything that he has to buy that field. Just a little side note, it wasn't a totally uncommon thing to kind of stumble upon treasures like this. As often would happen when there was wars going on or you were fleeing from your house, people would bury valuable things just hoping that someday they'd be able to come back and find them. But then often they would never make it back, and so you'd kind of stumble upon this unclaimed treasure. So the kind of nefarious or the unjust thing would be just to dig it up out of the ground and go take it, right? But kind of the generous, or I would say Jesus-like thing to do, the God-like thing to do, would be actually to buy the field where that place was buried. And to actually legitimately start to own that treasure. That's something that's kind of lost on us today. But regardless, I think what Jesus is getting at is that if we're really going to be part of this kingdom, that we can't just kind of hear the word or the commands of God. We can't just kind of know about the kingdom of God and say, oh, well, that's really nice. I can't wait for God to do that. That will be really cool when I get to see that. I think the challenge of these two parables is that we have to know that it's valued above all things, but will we actually do anything with that? Will we actually act in a way that changes our lives? She takes us back to the first reading with the King Solomon. When God comes and tells Solomon he can ask for anything. Remember, he's already the king of the nation of Israel. Now, this isn't the most powerful or rich kingdom, but he's got a decent house, right? He's got his needs provided for. He has some power and autonomy to tell people what to do and what not to do. So it's not that he's just kind of an average Joe wants to ask for something that'll help him out. He already has a pretty good foundation in life. And so Solomon says he wants to ask for wisdom, to be able to kind of understand the world around him in the way that God does, be able to help judge for the people what is right and wrong, to help to kind of lead the people of Israel towards Almighty God, towards Jesus, the kingdom of heaven. And God rejoices that this is what he asked for, that he doesn't ask for the most powerful army, doesn't ask for great riches or long life that he can enjoy for himself. He asks for this gift of wisdom, to see and hear in the way that God sees and hears. So he gives them that gift, but the rest of the story is not quite as good. Because although Solomon has this wisdom, all throughout his life he doesn't use it really well. He doesn't actually act in accord with that wisdom all the time. He doesn't use it to judge justly for other people, but often uses it for his own benefit. He doesn't use it to conform himself to God Almighty and his law and his commands or lead the people. He actually ends up using that wisdom for himself. That instead of being obedient to the commands of the Lord, even though he knows them well, he doesn't actually conform his will to choose to do what God would have him do. If you want to think about it in terms of the parables that Jesus uses, Solomon would have been like the one who finds the treasure buried in a field. That says, I can probably get some other treasure somewhere else that would be easier. It's worth something, but not worth me changing everything right now. Or like a merchant searching for a nice pearl, but goes, yeah, if I had enough money in the bank account, I would go ahead and buy that. That'd be nice, but I'm not going to change anything about my life. I'm not going to go sell everything just for this one thing. That would be ridiculous. And even though Solomon knows well what he's called to do, knows and understands those commands of the Lord, he's unable to actually obey them and do them. I think that's the challenge that Jesus gives us in today's gospel. To know and understand what God is calling us to do, but then to really ask ourselves, am I willing to act on that? Am I willing to act on it even when it requires me to do things differently? Even if it means being a little bit uncomfortable with trying to love others that are difficult to love? Am I willing to sell everything else to have of the highest value, the thing that I care the most about, being doing the will of God, being, bringing that kingdom of heaven to my life and to this world. And that's the challenge of these parables, that we can take into our own lives and our own examine and say, Lord, am I really choosing to do your will? Am I hearing it? And then am I actually doing it? Am I more comfortable just kind of thinking, oh, that would be a nice thing for someone else to do or for God to do himself? But I can't do it on my own. I was in seminary. One of my spiritual directors was talking to me about kind of daily prayer life and what we're offering to the Lord. And so kind of listed the things that I do. Yeah, you know, I get up in the morning and I say my morning offering. And I try to do my morning prayer. And then I get my rosary in at this time and do that and do my holy hour. And he's like, okay, that's good, good. But you usually have to like read and study for class too. It's like, yeah, I do that. You know, it might be an hour or two each day. Okay. And you find some time to exercise. Well, not as much as I said. Okay, great. You eat. Yeah. And he goes, I don't want you to think about the quantity of time that you're using. Because you could just make a spreadsheet and see, okay, well, how much time do I give to God and how much time do I give to other stuff? And that's helpful in its own way. But he said, I don't want you to focus on that. And instead ask, what am I giving the most quality time to? And I thought about it and I thought, well, in the morning, to be honest, I'm not really at my best. Usually a little tired, a little cranky before I have my coffee. I was like, that's usually when I get my prayer in, so I make sure I don't get it in, you know, I don't miss it later in the day. Then I thought and I said, well, actually, kind of I'm at my best, usually kind of in the early afternoon, just after lunch. I get a little extra energy. I can get some things done if I need to at work or in study. If I need to go get some exercise, I usually have enough energy to do that rather than feeling lazy. And he challenged me and he said, well, do you ever give that good time to God in prayer? I thought about it. I said, no, I really don't. Because I think about that as my time, as the stuff that I want to use to do whatever I desire or need to do in that moment. And he challenged me and he said, you don't have to do it every day, but like some of that time should go to God. You shouldn't just get the extra stuff or the stuff that honestly I wasn't going to use anyway. So here, Lord, I'll spend some time in prayer. He said, actually, if you're going to value God above all things, if his kingdom is the pearl of great price and the treasure buried in a field, you should be willing to even give him your good time. You could be more productive and get important things done, because that's showing that he and his kingdom is more important than anything else. Brothers and sisters, let us pray that like King Solomon, we will have ears to hear the wisdom of God, that we'll notice the ways that he's calling us to live out his kingdom in our daily lives. Let us pray that we'll also have the courage and ability to act upon it. The merchant that sells everything for the pearl of great price. Like the man who buys that field that the treasure is buried in. That we won't just hear and notice the things that God is doing. We'll actually conform our lives, conform our wills to that will of God, our Heavenly Father.